as I'm getting older, I find that, like my parents and grandparents, I repeat stories over and over again. So if I've said this to you before, it's something worth hearing again. I know some of my students at Sacred Heart have heard this already, but this is a true story. Several years ago, in another church parish, I had a funeral. And like many funerals, it was a sad situation, not because somebody had died, but because the person who had passed away was indeed a devout Catholic, but the family not quite so much. And it was kind of obvious because people didn't know when to stand or sit or kneel. They didn't know the responses and didn't respond at all. And so, like I always do at every funeral and every wedding, remind people before we have communion who's able to receive and who is not able to receive and what the criteria for that is. And that criteria can be found in the Missal that's too, in the back of the back cover, the guidelines for receiving communion. But I offered those not receiving communion to come and receive a blessing. Well, when it came time for people to receive, it was kind of chaos in that middle aisle as they came forward. But what sticks out mostly was the very last person to come up in line. He had a ponytail and a long scraggly beard, a red t-shirt and blue jeans, and his arm was in a brace, and his sunglasses were still on. As he approached me, before I could say anything, he began. And he began with these words: "Hey man, how you doing?" True. I covered the sacrament and I said, "I'm fine, how are you?" He says, "I'm good, man, I'm good." I said, "Great." I said, "Are you receiving communion or just receiving a blessing?" He responds saying, "I don't know, cat. What did everybody else do?" I said, "Everybody else got a blessing. How about that?" He goes, "Yeah, man, that's cool." So I gave him his blessing and he went on his way. But it made me think, how often is it that we kind of do the same thing? What did everybody else do? And that's what we do, kind of following the crowd, even in the face of the Blessed Sacrament. But let's look at some things that people do when it comes to the Blessed Sacrament that I find very inspiring. Happened just this past week. I came into church to put something in the sacristy on Wednesday, and as I've seen oftentimes before, there was a person in church praying. It wasn't mass time, just out of the blue. That's great to see that. Or how many times on the highway, as we're passing in front of a Catholic church, I see people in the opposite car opposite me making their sign of the cross just as I do, acknowledging the presence of the Blessed Sacrament in the church. Little things like that that can speak to others of our faith in the Blessed Sacrament that Jesus is certainly present here. And it goes into how you and I receive, our attitudes, our demeanor when we come to church. All of these things. A remarkable story comes back from the 1930s, actually. A woman named Edith Stein, who would later be known as St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. Edith Stein grew up Jewish. In her teenage years, she became an atheist. She became a philosopher and a professor. And later on, she became a Catholic and a Carmelite nun. And she perished in the concentration camp of Auschwitz in 1944 because of her Jewish ancestry. Hitler was retaliating against the Dutch bishops speaking out against Nazism, and so he killed those Catholics of Jewish origin. She was one of them. But as an atheist, she remembers being in the town, noticing that while the Jewish synagogue was normally closed except for services, and while Protestant churches were normally closed except for services, the Catholic church was always open. And she saw people entering and exiting with a particular look on their faces. They had a determination going inside there. They were going to speak with someone about something, not just going to see a beautiful church or go there for no reason, but there was a point and a purpose to it in their facial expressions as they entered and as they exited. That got her curious, and she began asking questions. And then she found out about the Eucharist, and that is what led her to consider the possibility of Catholicism, which she later entered into, and found the fulfillment of her ancient Jewish past. And so it is for us to find Jesus himself here in the Blessed Sacrament, and also with our reception of the sacrament, to be able to invite others to do the same thing that we do, to come, to pray, to be in his presence, but most importantly, to receive him. We come not just to see something, but to see someone about something and to receive someone, not just something. For us to do that will take sacrifice. We read about sacrifice in the first reading from the book of Exodus, where Moses is consecrating an altar to the Lord where sacrifices are going to be offered. Sacrifices of animals, of course, for remission of sin, which we no longer do because Christ himself fulfills all that. He is the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself to take away the sins of the world. When we come to Mass, we're doing the very same thing. We're offering to God the Father the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Son on the cross in thanksgiving for what Christ has done. And in return, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit's power, gives us the body and blood of Christ. Now, why? What's the point of that? Jesus said at a synagogue in Capernaum, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. My flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, Jesus says, remains in me and I remain in him." Now, if I stood before you today and told you that if you want to go to heaven and have eternal salvation, you must eat my skin and drink my blood, you would be repulsed, wouldn't you? Well, so were the Jews when Jesus said that. Same thing. Many people who believed in him up to that point left him and said, "This is too much. We can't take all of this." Even some of his disciples began to leave. The apostles themselves questioned all this. How? This doesn't make any sense. We're Jews, after all. We don't even eat pork. We don't eat certain things, or we don't eat human beings either. But yet you say for us to have salvation, we have to eat your flesh and drink your blood. And Jesus never says, "You know, guys, it's okay. It's just a symbol. I didn't really mean that." He just says, "Are you going to leave also?" And they were stuck. Peter says, "How can we? You have the words of everlasting life. We don't understand this, but you must have something beyond all that." And so we go to the gospel, where the night before Jesus offers himself on the cross, he takes the elements of bread and wine, and he says to his apostles, "Take and eat, take and drink. This is my body, this is my blood." And then it dawned on them, this is what he said back in Capernaum, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Why? Jesus knew he was exiting this world. He would be going back up to the Father. He wanted to remain with us, not just in a spiritual way, but a physical way. And more so, he wanted to remain in the world through us. And so he gives us himself as food, in bread and wine, his body, blood, soul, divinity, to unite us to himself, to be his presence in the world. And not only that, we're united to Christ, but to every person, everywhere, throughout the world, who likewise receives this blessed sacrament. We are one body, one spirit in Christ, all together, worldwide. What a beautiful thing how Jesus draws us to himself to make us part of himself, and himself part of us, and we become a whole, all together, as his body, the church. This, my brothers and sisters, is why our reverence is so important. To realize that we're not receiving a thing, but a person. To remember who he is, and that what this sacrament is, and who we are receiving the sacraments, who we are in Christ. We are temples of the Holy Spirit who make Christ present in the sacrament in us. We are living tabernacles. Christ makes himself present in the sacrament and brought to us so that you and I become living tabernacles. That is the idea of communion, union with Christ. To be in communication with him constantly through prayer so that this seed of the Eucharist given to us bears great fruit. We are coming together in and with Christ and with all others, called to communion in him. The one body of Christ on earth. We are his church, washed clean in baptism, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, strengthened by him, nourished with the Eucharist, our lives being a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. For that, we offer some small sacrifices. And I know that I harp on this all the time, but really and truly, how we dress when we come to Mass, our demeanor, our respect of silence, our attitude, our behavior, our sinlessness, all these things are of deep, deep importance. It aids us into deeper understanding of the Eucharist, but also can lead others to that belief in Christ as well. If we just had this casual approach to the Eucharist, well then, yeah, people won't believe. But if we have a sincere, respectful approach, people realize that there's something here, something great, as St. Edith Stein did when she was still an atheist. Small sacrifices bring about great graces. So what are we going to do? Not what everybody else does, but we're going to have a deeper and more blessed understanding of this great gift that we have. As the psalm so beautifully says, "How shall I make a return to the Lord who has done so much good for me? This cup, this chalice, this bread of salvation I will take up and call upon the name of the Lord. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. To you, O Lord, I will offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, and I will call upon your name, and my promises, my vows to you, I will pay in the presence of all your people." O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine.